Number 269 will be the song of invitation this morning after our lesson. A beautiful day. Great to look out and see everyone that is present this morning. We do, as many said, have visitors with us, and thank you so much for coming. And we'd like to invite you to come back and be with us every time you have an opportunity to do so. It's always good to look out and see people meet people for the first time, but we'd like to have you continue to come and be with us. This morning, we're going to actually continue talking about what we were discussing in our Bible study this morning here in the auditorium. We're going to talk about sin. Sin. Now, this is not one of those subjects that anyone relishes preaching on. Talking about stuff that's bad and wicked. But I think it is important for us to understand this subject. What is sin? What is sin? And also the question, what is not sin? I think that's also important for us to understand. What is sin and what is not sin? So open your Bibles with us this morning as we study together. And we're going to begin in just a few moments taking a couple of passages of Scripture and examining what the text says. First of all, though, I want to ask a couple of questions. Number one, is sin unavoidable? Is sin unavoidable? Do I have to sin? There are many who say, yes, you do. There are some who say, well, you're born a sinner. You don't have a choice in that, do you, according to them? I don't believe that doctrine is true. I do not believe that a human being is born a sinner. No. Is sin unavoidable? Okay, if you say, yes, sin is unavoidable. Okay, which sin is it that you have to commit? So, well, I don't know, but certainly you have to commit one of them. Well, which one? What sin do you have to commit that you cannot avoid from committing? Is sin vague and unknowable? Now, I'm not going to try to get into everything that's sinful. Again, if God revealed to us everything that was sinful, we would not be able to carry it around without a forklift. But I will say to you, sin is knowable, and it's not vague. Now, yes, there are some things that we need wisdom and a sufficient knowledge of God's word and able to discern between right and what's wrong, right? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. We must come to a position where we can discern those things, and that is based upon our knowledge and understanding of God's word. And some of that takes time, and it does take effort. But I think for the most part, what God says is sin, there's really no question about it. We even know instinctively that this thing is sinful. So these are two questions we're going to try to answer. Also, is our understanding of sin causing certain reactions or attitudes towards sin that are bad for us? First, for example, some, their understanding of sin, and by the way, you can also mix in their understanding, or should I say misunderstanding, of God's grace, and a misunderstanding of sin. Does it cause them to have a lack of regard or concern for their sin? It's like, I don't care. It doesn't really matter. I've been saved by the blood of Christ, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's the attitude that a lot of people have. And I'll say to you, if that's your attitude, then you have a wrong understanding of both grace and sin. Do you have a lack of concern for sin? Secondly, undue fear. There are some who are very concerned about their sin, so concerned about their sin, they have undue fear because they don't understand what sin is correctly. And does your understanding of sin and God's grace, or should I say again, the misunderstanding of God's grace and of sin, cause you undue fear I think what we're looking at is two extremes. And so the truth is going to be in the middle, but let's be aware of the true two extremes. Does our understanding of what sin is and God's grace create in us an attitude of confidence because we have an understanding of the truth and we are walking the truth? You know, going back to 1 John, you know, one of the things that John wanted his readers to have is what? Confidence. Confidence that they were right with God. Confidence that they were walking in the light. Confidence that they were in the truth, that they were in fellowship with God. John wanted them to have confidence that you may know that you are children of God. God wants us to have confidence. But that confidence can only come through correct understandings of the truth. The truth of God's word concerning His love and His mercy, His grace for us, and the truth concerning sin. It's all very important. Let's go to 1 John, beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 this morning, where John writes, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." We talked about this passage in our Bible study this morning here in the auditorium. And one of the things that we emphasized was that sin is not following God's law. It's not following God's commandment. That's what sin is. It is a transgression of the law. It is lawlessness. And we are not to sin. In other words, flip that around, we are to keep God's commandments. We are to do what He says. And we are not to do what He has forbidden. God has told us what He wants. So we are to walk in His ways. That is, walk in the light. Whoever abides in Him, that is, stays in Christ, lives in Christ, walks in Christ, does not sin. Now, wait a minute. We all sin, right? Yes, sadly, we all do. But the point that John is emphasizing is, you cannot abide in Christ, live in Christ, walk in Christ, walk in the Word, walk in the truth, walk in the light, be born of God, have that seed, the Word of God, in you as your guiding principle of life, and follow that Word and sin at the same time. You can't do that. In order to sin, you've got to stop following God. In order to sin, you have to stop listening to His commandments and do opposite of that, do contrary to that, because that's what sin is. Sin is not doing what God commands you to do or doing that which God forbids you to do. And you cannot follow God, be in fellowship with God, abide in Christ, walk in the light, walk in the Word, and sin at the same time. So what is sin? Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is, to do what is forbidden or not do what is commanded. Other passages, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. We're going to look a little closer at this passage in a moment. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. There's a whole list of things that Paul writes are forbidden. In fact, Paul says, those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, there's no question about that. And I cannot for the life of me understand how some preacher can stand up at a funeral of someone who lives an ungodly life and still that preacher stand up and say, well, that fellow's with Jesus now. No. Paul says those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we really believe what Paul said? Do we really believe what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say? In 1 John 2 and verses 3 through 5, John there writes, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now there's confidence, right? Where is confidence? In keeping his commandments, doing what is right. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 23, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me. He says, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Now, iniquity, lawlessness, means the same thing. You workers of lawlessness. In other words, you are not following the law. Now, someone may respond by saying, all right, preacher, you're saying you've got to keep God's commandments. You've got to walk in accordance with God's stated word. That's exactly what I'm saying. Then their response is, well, you're a legalist. I don't care what you call me. You can call me all kinds of things if you want to. But listen, you're either following God's word or you're not. And let me tell you something. If your definition of a legalist is, we need to follow God's word, then okay, I'll admit guilt. I'm guilty of being a legalist if that's your definition. Now, the Bible commands us. The Lord himself said to those who he said, I do not know you. He says, you who practice lawlessness, you do not keep the law. You do not keep commandments. You don't follow God. The Lord was a legalist by your definition, and so am I, if that's your definition of it. Although that's not the real definition of a legalist. The real definition of a legalist is someone who believes that a person is justified on the basis of law keeping. Like the Jews, they believed that they were justified on the basis of the law keeping despite having broken the law themselves. But by keeping the law, they can make up for their lawless deeds in the past, and they can just keep enough law to get into heaven. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. Nevertheless, the Bible does teach that if you want to go to heaven, you better obey Jesus Christ. Because if you do obey Jesus Christ, the blood of His Son cleanses you from all sin. You are cleansed by His blood. That's the only way anybody's going to get to heaven. But if you don't follow the Lord's teaching, if you don't obey Jesus Christ, you're going to be, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 23, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. All unrighteousness. John says in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. All unrighteousness is sin. By the way, the sin, we talked about that in class this morning as well. The sin not leading to death is the sin that you are willing to repent of, turn away from, turn to the Lord and obey Him. Get back in that light. Get back in His Word. All unrighteousness, though, is sin. Now, what is unrighteousness? Well, sin is not doing what's right. It's not doing what's right in the sight of God. Or, in fact, the term oftentimes in the New Testament has reference to how we treat other people. How we are unfair, if we are unfair and unjust in our dealings with others. That is also referred to as unrighteousness. Not doing what is right in the sight of God, or not doing what is right or just in regard to men. You know, how many times does the New Testament speak of being unfair in our judgment and our dealing with other people? Well, whenever we mistreat others, whenever we are unmerciful and unkind and unjust in our dealings with others, we sin. Of course, that's not being right with God, is it? Anytime we do that which is not right according to God's standard, we become unrighteous. In 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. My friend, listen, God has told us what He wants. God has revealed to us everything that He wants, and we are to follow what He has revealed. My friend, that's walking by faith, by the way. To walk by what God says is to walk by faith. When we start walking by what we want to do instead of by what God says, then we're not walking by faith anymore. Now we're walking by sight. We're walking by our feelings, our emotions. We're not walking by God's word. No, we're not right in those instances. We must walk by what God says. Missing the mark. Here's a term also in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's from the Greek word hamartano, which means to miss the mark. There is a bullseye, if you will, out in front of us. I took Justin down to the deer camp yesterday afternoon and let him shoot my .30-06 for the first time. He could barely reach the trigger and still have the stock on his shoulder. He could barely reach it, and he pulled that trigger. I don't think he came within 25 feet of the target. But he tried. But sin means to miss the mark, miss the target. There is a target for us to hit. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the duty of man, what is man's all? The conclusion is this, that our duty is, our whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. That is man's all. That's our purpose for being here. To fear God and keep His commandments. That's the mark. Now you miss that mark, what have you done? You've sinned. To miss the mark. That term is used in other passages, Luke 15, 18, and 21, 1 Timothy 5, 20, and it's translated iniquity. Again, it has a reference to not keeping the law. That's the mark, to follow God's word. The Jews in Hebrews 3 and verse 17, they fell because of unbelief. They didn't keep God's word. Why? Because they didn't trust Him enough to do what He said. They didn't trust Him enough to believe Him and obey Him. And thus they fell in the wilderness. This term, this Greek term also is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. If they sin willfully. By the way, that's right after the Hebrew writer says in verses 24 and 25 that we are to edify one another, to encourage one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. If we do not do what God tells us to do, we're missing the mark. If not of faith. In Romans 14 and verse 23, Paul there writes, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, in this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about things that were optional matters. The eating of meats. The Jews believed, many of them still held to their traditional understanding that pork was still to be off the diet. No pork. That would be contrary to God's law. And it was contrary to the law of Moses. But God has cleansed that meat. It doesn't matter to God anymore whether you eat pork or beef or chicken. God doesn't care. He's left that up to us now. But there were Jews who did not quite understand that. And so Paul is dealing with their conscience in this matter. And he said, if you believe that it's a sin to eat a pork chop,
it is a sin for you to eat that pork chop. He's saying that if you believe that it is wrong for you to do something, you believe it's a sin to do it, and you do it anyway, what does he say? You have condemned yourself. It's wrong. Now again, Paul is dealing with optional matters in Romans 14. He's not dealing with sin such as adultery or fornication or homosexuality. He's not talking about things that he has commanded or things that he has forbidden. He's talking about things that are of no difference to him anymore. But when it comes to our conscience, if we violate our conscience, we have sinned. To do that which you believe to be wrong, even though it may not be sinful, to violate your conscience, you have sinned. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul uses it the same way. You have, he says, defiled your conscience. Omitting known duty is another explanation of sin, or definition, if you will, another way to sin. We can not do what we know we ought to do. Okay? If not of faith, has to do with doing that which we believe to be wrong. Here, it is not doing what we know is right. Omitting known duty. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, this requires a certain degree of knowledge and understanding. There is a spiritual understanding necessary. There is an opportunity necessary. And we must have the ability to respond. A certain degree of knowledge. For example, in Luke the 10th chapter, verses 29 through 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's walking down the road and he comes upon this man who had been robbed and left for dead. There's the opportunity. He had the ability to help the man, so he helped him. He helped him. That was his responsibility. Ability plus opportunity equals what? Responsibility. Now, the Levite and the priest who had previously come by, they both had the opportunity and they both had the ability, but they walked on by. They committed this sin. They omitted their known duty. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, you say to someone who comes to you who needs clothes or food, and you say, go your way, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things needed for the body. James says, faith without works is dead. Well, his point is, he's arguing from the standpoint of love, you should give them the things needed for the body. If you have the opportunity and the ability to help these people, you are responsible. You are accountable before God to do so. So to not do what you know you ought to do is sin. When you go back to the book of Genesis, the brother Thrower read from Genesis chapter 3. We have here a case study of all sin. Now, again, what my objective is this morning is not so much to tell you everything that is sinful or everything that is not sinful. That would be an impossibility to do. But to establish principles by wherewith we can determine, we can understand ourselves, we can discern whether this is wrong or not. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. We have Eve in the garden who had been told by God that they, her and Adam, could eat of every tree in the garden. And there were plenty of trees to choose from. God had overly blessed them. But there was one tree in the middle of the garden that God says, thou shalt not eat of it. And if you eat of it, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. One tree. One tree. Here comes Satan. He approaches Eve in the garden and he asks a question concerning what God has said. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, Satan tries to appeal to her pride. He tries to appeal through her flesh. You want to be like God? You got to have a better understanding. You've got to broaden your horizons here. You've got to step out of your box, right? You've got to step out and live a little. You want to be like God? In other words, do you want control over your life? You want God to tell you what to do all the time? And we hear the same temptations all the time these days. We have a world in which sin is run amok, and everywhere you turn, people are encouraging you, enticing you to live a little. Live it up. Do what feels good, man. Do what's right in your own eyes. So, appealing to the pride of life and to the flesh, look how good this thing, this fruit is. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They come to learn what sin is. The first sin is indeed a case study. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away, John goes on to say. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, are we doing the will of God, or are we not doing the will of God? We are tempted through the flesh, through our eyes, through our senses. Jesus was tempted through the same avenues. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Hebrews 4, 15, though, tells us that though he was tempted in all points as like as we are, yet without sin. Sin occurs, listen, sin occurs when desire is enticed and the will yields. Shirley made the point in class this morning, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Martin Luther said that, and that's exactly right. And that, you know, you cannot keep thoughts from coming into your head. You cannot unsee what you've just seen. You cannot unhear what you've just heard. But you can expel it. You can get rid of it. You can suppress it and you can throw it out as garbage. We control. We may not control what we see, what we hear, but we control how we receive it and how we think about it and how we respond to it. Sin occurs when desire is enticed and the will yields. In James chapter 1, in verses 13 down through verse 16, James there gives us this is fishing language, okay? James was a fisherman. He's using fishing language. What happens here? Satan tempts us. Now, we're not tempted by God, but Satan does. He tempts us through the flesh. Now, as James is talking about these things, you can just think of a fish, okay? What happens? If you're a fisherman, you put the bait on the hook. And you want to find a bait that you think the fish will like. And so you put that bait on the hook and you drop it down in front of the fish. Now, if the fish is full, that fish is not going to be as enticed to eat it unless it's really, really appetizing, I suppose. I've told the story before up in Branson many years ago. We went in to this little shop where you were given a fishing pole and you could fish for trout. And you were given the bait. You could not get those trout to bite. You could put it right in front. You could pop them in the head with that bait, and they don't care. They're not going to bite it. You know why? They fed them just before we walked in, apparently. And I'm sure they probably do that all the time. they don't lose as many fish that way. But that's the idea. That's the point that James is making. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The devil puts the bait in front of you. And you look at that. Now, you've got a choice how you're going to respond to that bait. Now, you're through his own desires. You see, let me tell you and explain this. These desires that James is talking about here are not necessarily sinful desires. They are natural desires. God gave you your natural desire for sex. Who gave you the desire for sex? God did. Now, God has given you a law in which you are to fulfill that desire lawfully. Satan wants to tempt you to fulfill that desire in an unlawful way. It's the natural desire that God gave you that Satan wants to lure you away to fulfill in an unlawful way. And that's how you're drawn away by your desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, okay, the desire is conceived, a thought has entered my mind, it gives birth to sin, and it goes through that process. Okay, now I want it, and now I take it. I take the bait, it gives birth to sin, and because I bit the bait with the hook in it, now my next thing is to be put in the frying pan. That's the process. Sin occurs when desire is enticed and the will yields. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, when we can commit adultery in our heart, that's not just having a passing thought of seeing someone naked of the opposite sex, and I think, she's pretty. That's not committing adultery. I should turn my head, but you can't unsee what you've seen. But that's not something we should want to see. Pornography and those kinds of things, that's just a fulfillment of the lust of the flesh and fulfilling it in an unlawful way. Sin occurs when desire is enticed and the will yields. When I think in my heart, yes, I want that. I want her. I want him. Whatever, whoever. And that's unlawful for me to have. I have committed adultery with that person in my heart. When the will yields. But one is not sin just because they do not know everything. One is not sin just because they're tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to the temptation. It's a sin for the will to yield. They tried and failed at a test. Just because someone tries, have you ever failed at a test? Sure. But that's not sin in and of itself. They made a mistake. There's a difference between a sin and a mistake. Now, all sins are mistakes, but not all mistakes are sin. Someone feels depressed. It's not a sin to feel depressed. The terms used to express Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane are terms of depression, extreme distraught discouragement. He was in anguish of spirit. That in and of itself is not a sin. It's not a sin to be discouraged. It is not a sin to feel weak and tired. It is not a sin. We have not sinned just because we feel guilty or regret for something. Now, all sin should make us feel guilty. No question about that. But sometimes we can allow our guilt or our regrets over things which we have no control to cause us to feel guilty. Usually it's over things, again, which we have no control. Or to enjoy life is not a sin. You know, I think some Christians really do believe that it is a sin to enjoy life. Just to have fun sometimes. They think, well, that's you can't have fun. You can't smile. Not if you're a Christian, you can't. Can't laugh.
They don't know what it means to be a Christian, do they? They don't know what it means to be in Christ and be saved from your sins and be, have a truly thankful heart, right? They don't know. They don't understand that. One has not sinned because of these things. But one sins when he violates God's commandments, God's word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, past tense. You were, but you're not anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You don't do that stuff anymore. But those things were sinful. Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You have sins of the flesh, that is sins in which you fulfill your desires in unlawful ways. You have sins of worship, that is worshiping God not according to His commandments, His instructions, so idolatry. You have sins of attitude, that is hatred and envy and anger. All these things are sinful that Paul mentions here. They are sinful. They are sinful. Listen, 100% of the time. No situational ethics in the Bible. When it comes to sinful things, they are sinful things. Adultery is sinful 100% of the time. No situation in which you can justify your adulterous relationship. Never. Fornication, sexual interaction outside of marriage is sinful 100% of the time. Now, Let me make this statement. When the will is involved, let me emphasize that. When the will is involved, for example, rape. The rapist is a sinner. Agreed? The rapist is a sinner. What about the victim? No. The will is not involved. You understand what I'm saying? The will's not involved. Now, she could be guilty of sin. She could be guilty of... Matt Walsh had an excellent article this week on sexual assault and those kinds of things, and made the point, you know, yes, sexual assault is sinful. It's wrong. It's bad. We ought to point that out. But wait a minute, women. How are you dressing? You walk into the office with a skirt that... All you got to do is just bend over a little bit and a man can see everything you got. And you want to be upset when he flirts with you? You can have something to do with the sin. But you understand my point though. Rape is a one-way street, in other words. The will is involved. These things are sinful 100% of the time. When you engage in these things, you've sinned. Stealing, extortion, drunkenness, lying, adultery. Always condemns. Ignorance is no excuse. We're going to talk about ignorance tonight. What about sins of ignorance? But now let me just quickly, and the lesson will be yours, let me move to something else. Really, what I just talked about here, no situational ethics. These things God has expressed in His Word, they're commanded or forbidden by His commandments. We cannot change that. There are no situational ethics in these regards. All unrighteousness is sin. Lawlessness is sin 100% of the time. Now, missing the mark, yes, in regard to the commandments that God has given, we must keep His commandments or we sin. But there are also marks that we as Christians have as we progress in our Christian life that will change as time goes by. For example, if you obeyed the gospel in 2000, you are not expected by God to know as much as you do today. You're to learn. You're to grow, right? There is a progression.
And it should be a continual progression. Well, there's a mark that you're to hit from God's perspective. You are to be learning and growing. Are you hitting that mark? Okay. You're also, as you're learning more and understanding more, you have certain responsibilities that come along with that. The more you know, the more required, more is going to be required of you, right? And so, if you're not doing what you ought to be doing after being a Christian for 15 years, you're sinning. Okay? In teaching, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be. After 15 years, you ought to be able to teach a little bit. Now, you know, when you obey the gospel, you ought to be able to tell somebody what you need to do to be saved. Now, you may not be able to go through the scripture and explain it to them and point it out to them very successfully, but you can at least tell them. But, you know, as time goes by, you're going to increase in your ability to teach. And so your responsibilities will increase pertaining to teaching. Your patience should increase. The more confidence and faith builds in your heart and your mind, the stronger you will become as a child of God, and the more you will be able to withstand. So there is this element of Christian growth. Now listen, if you were baptized in this water this morning, and you come up out of the water and you run down the street and you murder somebody, there's no excuse for that. There's no time element involved in this. Murder is wrong. How many times? Out of 100? 100. Right? But you're not going to be expected to come up out of the water and preach your first sermon. There's a difference. Omitting known duty, knowing to do good and not doing it, to him it is sin. We used to hear this all the time. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. Listen, sins of commission is to do what God forbids. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you commit adultery. That's a sin of commission. Adding to God's word, you know, doing something other than what God says, changing God's word and doing something different, making substitutions. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, they offered strange fire before the Lord. God told them what to do. They didn't do it. They did something different. They did something different. Commission. Or sins of omission. Not doing what God commands or subtracting from God's word and not doing what we know to do. Sins of commission, sins of omission. All of that, some principles. Tonight we're going to actually continue to talk about this. Where does sin come from? Why do we sin? We're going to explain that a little bit more and get into more detail in some of these matters and questions. But what if we lose our battle with sin? There are temporal consequences. The way of the transgressor is hard, according to the proverb writer. Spiritual consequences. We're separated from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that He will not hear you. Sin separates us from God. Separates us in our fellowship with God. And the eternal result, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That is separation. That is spiritual separation. That is eternal separation. If we are lost, we will be lost because of our sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to come into the world and die. So that we could be forgiven of our sins. Listen, we could not have climbed that ladder back to God after we've sinned by ourselves on our own. You can't do that. You can't keep enough law. You can't do enough good stuff to overcome your sin. The remedy for sin is not sinless perfection. If you sin one time and you live the rest of your life without sin, your entire life will never pay for that one sin. Sinless perfection is not the answer. Can't be the answer. Not the works of the law, not meritorious works, not morality, not honesty and sincerity. These things cannot forgive us of our sin, cannot redeem our soul. Only Jesus can do that. That is why He came. That is why He came, that's why He lived, and that's why He died. He came and shed His blood for the remission of our sins, Matthew 26 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, Jesus is the only way that we can have access back to God. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus can restore us, reconcile us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That statement was a response to the question asked by the crowd on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them, do you want to have your sins forgiven? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's what you must do. You must obey Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. By faith, enter in to Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Know you not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, baptized into His death? You must be in Christ. You need your sins dealt with in Jesus Christ. We are commanded as the people of God to live holy lives, to cease living a life of sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. If we sin as Christians, let us repent, confess, and pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got sin in your life. You've got a sin problem. We cannot forgive you of your sins, absolve you of your sins, but we can point you to who can. That's Jesus Christ. We can help you. If you'll let us, we'd love to. If you're willing, won't you come? So stand and sing.